From Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, we're moving in a slightly different direction from where we've been. This is something that is new in the book of Ecclesiastes. It is the concern for reverence in public worship. Surprising to some people that the sages and the people who wrote wisdom literature are so concerned about what the law says concerning approaching God. This writer of Ecclesiastes understood that we were to approach God reverently. And that's what these verses are about. They're actually the centerpiece of the book of Ecclesiastes. Fearing God is how the book will end. In chapter 3, the writer talked about fearing God because he's sovereign. Because everything is under his control and it's timed according to his purposes. But now, fearing God has to do with understanding his holiness and his righteousness. This is the word of God. Listen carefully. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow before God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, and that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God, the precious word of the living and the true God. We're turning the corner in the book of Ecclesiastes. The passage before us is a passage that has to do with commanding us to do certain things and to avoid certain things. And it ultimately ends with the call to fear God. Our attention is drawn heavenward. This is the house of God, even though it's the old covenant temple. We know that it has a parallel to the way in which we approach God in our time, because Hebrews 12 tells us, in comparing Mount Sinai to heavenly worship, that we approach God in our worship through the mediator, Jesus Christ. In this passage, we see reflections of what we learned in the book of Proverbs concerning our feet and our ears and our mouth, and how they reflect our attitudes in worship. It's a reminder of what we learned, that our feet and our mouth and our ears say something about us. God, of course, knows us completely, but we are being called upon to consider our ways. Like Proverbs 1, 15 to 16, and chapter 4, verse 27, feet are used as a symbol for human conduct. And so is our mouth. And so we're being told in verse 1 to listen, and we're being told in the other verses to speak with sincerity, to vow carefully, and to worship with reverence. To speak sincerely, to vow carefully, and to worship with reverence. We can put it this way. Keep thy foot, guard your steps. Listen more and talk less and fear God. Keep thy foot, listen more and talk less and fear God. That's what we're being taught. And we're being taught by means of a chapter that kind of stands out. It's a new chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's taking very seriously the house of God. This writer isn't really a cynic. He's not someone who is rejecting godliness. He's actually mentioning God more in these verses than we've seen before. He's talking about being in the house of God. This is what the Word of God is talking to us about. And we're being told, first of all, to keep our feet when we go to the house of God. To keep our feet. In other words, to guard our steps. To be very careful when we approach God. We have to think carefully about these things. It's the pathway that was mentioned in the book of Proverbs, but it's also helping us to see that the way we approach God is governed by our reverence. Our reverence for God is reflected in the way that we approach Him. Our reverence for God is reflected in the way that we enter the house of God, the sanctuary. The way before us is the way into the sanctuary, and we're to keep our foot when we go there, into the house of God. And there's two functions that are given to us in this temple. There's two things that the temple is designed to do. It's a place where the law was present, where we are to listen to the law. And the priests instructed the people in the Old Covenant. They were to speak the words of the law, and the people were to listen. But it's also a place where God enabled His people to be in His presence through sacrifices. So the people were to listen, and they were to offer right sacrifices to the Lord. That's how they approach God. And so we need to understand that this is how God enabled His people to have communion and fellowship with Him. It was designed to be a place of reverent and holy communion with God. And that's a good thing, because this is a place where God Himself said that He would meet with His people, where He provided for that to happen. A temple presence that was filled with God's presence, where God's people could hear Him speak, and they were to listen. And so we're told in this verse, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. When we see the language of hearing, and it's contrasted with the sacrifice of fools, we begin to understand what's happening. The sacrifice of fools is that they come into the house of God ready to speak everything that's on their minds, ready to speak in God's presence. And just because we don't have a place in our service where we speak out in that way doesn't mean that when we sing from the Psalms that we aren't thinking about our own thoughts rather than listening to God's thoughts. We are being called upon to listen. We're being called upon to be more ready to listen than to give God the benefit of a lot of words that come from us. It's like the Old Testament equivalent of something that we read in James chapter 1 and verse 19, a passage that tells us about wisdom as well. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Swift to hear, slow to speak. That's the attitude of reverence. In other words, ready to listen. Coming to God's house, ready to hear Him. And that involves getting rid of the kinds of distractions that characterize our lives sometimes, being ready to unpack everything that's on our minds, sometimes takes precedence over listening to God. You know how it is when someone's talking to you and you're ready to reply, and you're crafting your reply in your head, and you sometimes kind of tune out what they're saying because you're getting ready to say what you want to say. And we're not to come to God's house that way. We're not to come to God's house in that way, as if He needs to hear what we have to say, because He already knows it. Jesus makes that clear. He already knows our hearts. We come to listen. And then we're told about our speech. We're told about our speech being rash. It's sometimes we say something too fast. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Why? Because God is transcendent. Because God is in heaven. Because he's high and lifted up. And yes, he dwells with the lowly in heart, as he says in Isaiah 57. But God dwells in a high and holy place. He is a holy God. And he lives in heaven. And we live upon earth. We have breath in our lungs. And it is a short life. And so let thy words be few. It's a wisdom statement. It's a statement that is designed to help us to understand that we are sometimes in danger of trying to come into worship in a way that is filled with a desire to make God do what we want him to do. And that's sometimes why we speak so fast. We declare our thoughts and we give him our petitions, but the real desire is to turn him to our way of thinking, to make him listen to our timetable and our concerns. In other words, God becomes a tool of human manipulation, subject to our desires. And that's wrong, because God is a transcendent God. He is above our life. God is above us, so let our words be few. Isaiah 55 puts it this way, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Because God is above us, because he is greater than us, we don't have to be careful about pouring out many words, especially rash ones, before the Lord. The main concern is not exactly how many words you speak, but that you're speaking in sincerity from the heart, that your words be actually heart-crafted words that are designed to show reverence to God, that are designed to revere him. And so when we sing a song, we're singing the words of God, but how we're singing them makes a difference. How we sing, whether we're singing with proper reverence for God. Remember what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter was there? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured, but he was quick to put Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. And the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." We're being called upon to listen just like that, because we are tempted to just interpose our own thoughts into the worship of God. The Jewish people were raised on the statement from Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. Hear, hear, hear." It is the basic orientation of someone who has reverence for God to hear him, to listen to him. And that's why James 1:19 says to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And then the passage goes on to speak about how dreams sometimes come when we have a lot of things going on in our lives. We have a very busy life, and so these dreams tend to come when we have a lot of cares and we have a lot of business going on during our day. And it's compared to the way that the foolish person speaks, the multitude of words that he speaks. You see how the parallel is given there. It's the much business and many words is parallel to the dream and the fool's voice. The fool's voice pours out many words. Again, it's the reminder that we are called upon to listen carefully to listen and to pay attention. And when it comes to the issue of making a vow before God, it's especially a time to guard carefully our lips, to be aware of the fact that when we speak, we are speaking something that is very serious before God. And we do have vows in worship. We have ordination. We have people who profess their faith. We have ways in which we vow to raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord when they are baptized. And those vows are offered before God. But look at what it says here. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. A vow. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. It's almost a precise quote from Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 to 22, where it says this: when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. If you're not going to vow, it's not a sin. But when you vow, it's a vow that you are committing yourself to. It's something that you have committed yourself to do. And I heard about a guy recently who had an incident with some tobacco back in high school. He made a quick vow, and he still to this day considers that a vow before God. He's carefully trying to keep it. He's staying away from that tobacco in the way that he vowed. That's an important thing, that we would consider such a thing. Obviously, the writer of this book knows the Torah. He knows the statement that's there in Deuteronomy. But he says that it's better than not. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou also hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that shouldest vow and not pay. It's better not to vow at all than to vow with the intention of saying, well, you know, it doesn't really. I didn't mean it that way. And that's the way sometimes we view our promises, even promises made before God. And so we're being told not to be rash with our mouth, and we're being told not to vow something quickly that we think later, I just want to take it back. We're to vow with a knowledge that God is the one who receives our words and knows our hearts. Jesus talks about vows in Matthew chapter 5. He makes it clear that people are going far and beyond, and that the things that they add are from the evil one. They add the insistence that they really mean it. But God knows whether you mean it or not. And so ultimately, we're being told that our speech reflects who we are. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. What's that going on there? It's the idea that I have made a vow. It's the idea that someone is coming along to talk to me about what I vowed. And then I say, oh, I said it quickly. I didn't really mean it. Either an angel, or it could be talking about someone who was assigned by the priest to follow up on people's vows. That it was an error. And what does he say? Why or wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? We serve a holy God. And when we say, oh, I didn't mean it, we're being just like Saul when he made his vow and tried to say it didn't mean anything. And so then in verse 7 it says, in the multitude of dreams and many words that are diverse vanities, they pass away. The dreams and words, they go away quickly. But there is something that is the theme of this whole section. the dreams pass, the words pass. Fearing God is the call. And so you say, well, that's a tall order. Psalm 89 puts it this way, for who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. But I've got good news for you. Jesus appeared in the presence of God on our behalf as part of his finished work. Hebrews 9:24 says this, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There's someone who appears in the presence of God. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes a difference. Because we sometimes don't guard our words as well as we ought to. We don't come to God with the proper reverence, and we ought to tremble, and we ought to desire to keep our vows. But there is one who actually offers perfect worship to the Father. And that, in fact, Hebrews 2 and verse 12 speaks of him singing in the midst of the congregation. He is singing the Psalms, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17, we read about the prayer life of Jesus Christ. He's offering prayers to the Father. Jesus Christ, why is he in the midst of our worship? Why is he here? Because we need him, you see. Because we need him to offer reverence before God. The book of Hebrews puts it this way, wherefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. But in that same chapter, it tells you that Jesus is a mediator of a new covenant. It tells you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is there as you come to God, desiring to show reverence and godly fear. It's important that we know that. It's important that we know this about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there's something amazing about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth, when he was growing up. That little story in Luke chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus Christ is with the teachers of the law and his parents are looking for him. What is he doing? He's listening to them and asking them questions. Why is he doing that? He's God the Son. He's listening. He's growing in reverence. He's storing God's word in his heart. The word that he would use to answer the devil in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ is leading in listening to God. He leads in singing. He leads in prayer. He teaches us how to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's appearing in the presence of God on our behalf. He's the one who taught us how to live, didn't he? Matthew 6, he said, don't pray like the pagans because they think they will be heard for their many words. You don't have to pour out a whole bunch of speech before God. He knows what you need. Simply request. Simply ask it of God. He teaches us about religious zeal with sincerity. The Lord Jesus Christ, think of this. In John 17, prays to the Father. But how does he pray? Does Jesus Christ pray? Holy Father, righteous Father. If there's anyone who could be familiar with his Father in heaven, it's Jesus Christ. Why is he praying this way? Holy Father. It's because Jesus Christ is the leader of reverence. He is the one who brings reverence to us. He's the one who taught us reverence. And we're being taught reverence in the pages of Scripture as Jesus Christ prays to his Father. Holy Father, righteous Father, he prays. So that we might learn reverence from Jesus Christ. The attitude of Jesus Christ is what is given to you in order that you might be reverent before God. And there's something else. In Psalm 40, there's a statement about the psalmist declaring, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not require, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." The psalmist is saying that he has ears that have been opened by God. He is listening to God. He is submissive to him. He is receptive. He is desiring to do his will. And lo and behold, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, we have that same portion of Holy Scripture given to us, but it's presented to us differently. It's as if those ears are a symbol for the whole body and presence of Jesus Christ who came into this world. The part for the many. The part, the ear, for the whole obedient Jesus Christ. And look at what it says. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." To do God's will. The Lord Jesus Christ came to carry out the will of his Father in heaven. And that matches what Jesus Christ says about himself in places like John 6 and verse 38. As the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear why he is the one who has been sent from heaven. "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." There it is. You want to be reverent in worship? You want to know how to guard your lips? You want to know how to make a vow before God that you will keep? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and his reverent, obedient service and submission to the Father. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he tells us in John 17, was committed to do the will of God before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ made a vow. He made a promise, and that promise has been fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ. He is the one who keeps his vow. And if we're going to keep our vows, if we're going to guard our tongues, if we're going to be reverent in the presence of God, we need to know the one who is in the presence of God on our behalf. We need to know the one who sings in the midst of the congregation. We need to know the one who came to do the will of God. We need to know the one who listened to the teachers of the law so that he might hide the word of God in his mind and heart and grow on our behalf. Jesus is the pathway to reverence before God. He's the pathway to wise worship. Jesus is the one who enables you to guard your feet and to speak less and listen more. Jesus is the one who enables you to fear God. We always knew it was this way. But the problem in worship, you see, is when we begin to separate worship from the presence of Jesus Christ. And we ought not do that, because he has been sent for this very purpose, to lead us in the reverence that we need in the Old Covenant era, and especially in the New, because he has been fulfilled to be the only mediator between God and man. The mediator of a new covenant, Jesus Christ. It's by Jesus that you're able to worship God properly.